If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater Ministries. I'm pleased to introduce to my audience a dear brother in the Lord, Richard Bennett, Director of Berean Beacon Ministries, an outreach to Roman Catholics.
It is great to be here, Larry.
For people that don't know you, you were a Roman Catholic priest for 22 years, is that right? Please give us a short account of your life.
Yes, I was a Catholic priest for 22 years. I was a Catholic altogether for 48 years, having grown up in Dublin, Ireland. I was trained very early on in my education, in what we call secondary and elementary education, by the Jesuits. And then I decided to become a Catholic priest, and I spent 8 years in preparation. It was a novitiate year, and then 6 years to ordination when I was ordained a priest in Dublin, Ireland in 1963, and then 1 year in Rome, 8 years in all. Then I spent 21 years in Trinidad, West Indies as a parish priest, carrying out the work of a priest. I had the best academic training you could get, finishing up in the city of Rome itself near the Vatican, and I really had a desire to bring Catholics to what we thought was a way of being right with God, so that they could get to purgatory and then that they finally could get to heaven. And I was great for doing penances and sacrifices. And then I was very devout in Trinidad, baptizing babies, hearing people's confessions and doing all the sacraments. It was in 1972, I had a very serious accident where I was 3 days unconscious after the serious accident. And then after that time, when I got out of the hospital and the sanatorium, I began searching in the Bible for what is truth. It took me 14 years of comparing the Bible to Catholicism before I realized that I was dead in trespasses and sins, and it was by grace alone that we are saved. One night I got on the floor in my house and I cried out to God for faith and his grace to save a wretch like me, dead in trespass and sins, and he gloriously did that. It was about 2 months afterwards I very reluctantly left the Catholic Church, because my prayer after I was right with God by biblical salvation was that I could really love Catholics and give them the real true gospel of grace. That is grace alone, faith alone, and in Christ alone. But then in prayer over those 2 months after I was saved, the Lord showed me that I could best serve him and love Catholics if I left actually the priesthood and the Catholic Church and reached out to Catholics nonetheless. And I did that. I left the priesthood in 1985 and reached the States in 1986. And I just prayed and prayed that I would have a love for Catholics to reach out. I thank the Lord that after 1 year as a missionary in China, I was able to start the ministry that I now have called BereanBeacon.org. It is to show Catholics the real truth of where salvation is in a person, not in any church. And it is by God's grace, not by any ritual that any church does. So this has been really wonderful. I've seen priests save. I saw two priests in Poland, through our ministry. We have a Polish webpage besides many other languages, and of course in English. And I thank God that I have seen God's grace poured out, and that is my heart's desire, Larry, that Catholics would know the truth, and that evangelicals in this very false ecumenical age would see the differences. I have a very interesting article on the webpage, Are Catholics Christians? And we've had tremendous response to that, evangelicals whose eyes have been opened in reading that article. So it's with love for Catholics and to show the truth of Christ Jesus that God will be glorified and many, many souls saved, particularly Catholics, to the glory of his name.
Outstanding. That was a wonderful testimony, Richard. Could you just real briefly tell us about, you've written some books, and you've already mentioned your ministry, but what are these books you've written, and how can people find them?
Yes, I have written or edited, written some and edited others, and they have been amazing. I just thank God. Our most well-known book is Far From Rome, Near to God, The Testimonies of 50 Converted Catholic Priests. Since 1994, that book has sold steadily across the world in English and in other languages. And it's on the third edition now. And the other book that has my heart really displayed and my love for Catholics is the book I've written about Catholicism called Catholicism, East of Eden, Insights into Catholicism for the 21st Century. This book is published by Banner of Truth Trust, like the book of the 50 Testimonies of Former Priests. And I thank God for that, because the Lord has used that book and it brought many Catholics to himself by that book. The other book that my heart was in editing together with Mary Hertel is a book called The Truth Set Us Free, 20 Former Nuns Tell Their Stories. And that book has been used mightily of the Lord as well. And I thank God for those women, most of whom are still alive and active in reaching out to Catholics themselves. And it is just a wonderful testimony of God's grace. And the other book I've written is called On the Wings of Grace Alone. I've edited that. And that is just 30 ordinary Catholics and what we call lay Catholics, and how the Lord brought them to salvation. And that is an amazing book too. How can you obtain these books? Well, go to our webpage, bereanbeacon.org, and just go to the folder on the left-hand side, books. And when you click on that, it gives all the details of how you can get those books.
Outstanding. Well, Richard, we're going to go into showing people your videos now here across particularly our audience on YouTube. But many people don't know that you and me go to the same church here in Austin, Texas. So it gives me a special opportunity to be around you a lot just so we can do ministry work. But anyway, I want to thank you for allowing us to post your videos on the internet through YouTube and other internet servers.
Praise God, and may souls be saved and the Lord glorified. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Do Catholics possess life eternal? Welcome to the program. That question is a serious question, and I come with a great sensitivity as I remember on my 48 years as a Catholic, 22 as a Catholic priest, I remember how sensitive it was when we would discuss eternal life, because we didn't believe you could have eternal life. Now it was only when you died that you entered into eternal life. So it's a very sensitive topic, and we hope to approach it with great sensitivity to Catholics who are listening. And we want to come to it with objective truth, looking to the truth of scripture and facts, so that this is not some subjective thinking, but it is objective and quite real. And I begin with this question: do Catholics possess life eternal? And
We will begin by the topic of contrasting a Catholic's trust in and looking to a Pope in Rome to what a Christian looks to and believes in a Father in heaven. And I ask Bill Mancaro, whom I'm privileged to have with us today, himself from a Catholic background, I ask you, Bill, if you would explain to the listener and viewer just what contrast there is between a Catholic looking to the Pope and a true believer looking to the Lord himself,
well,
the Father in heaven.
Certainly. Thank you for having me, Richard. I appreciate that. Yes, as you've said, we have to handle it with sensitivity. It's a critical topic. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17, saying that, and quote, "and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So not to know and believe in the only true God is to be deprived of life eternal, in Christ's own words. However, a Catholic is first required to believe and know that the Church is the mother of all believers. Here's a quotation from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 181. "Believing is an ecclesial act. The Church's faith precedes, engenders, supports, and nourishes our faith. The Church is the mother of all believers. No one can have God as Father who does not have the Church as Mother." End quotation. So a Catholic in daily life, he has a relationship willingly with the Church as Mother, replacing what ought to be a relationship with God the Father. The essence of this substitution is obvious when a devout Catholic refers to the Pope as Holy Father. In fact, the Catholic news agency Zenit normally calls the Pope the Holy Father. And for the average Catholic, of course, the term Holy Father usually means the Pope. Am I correct, Richard?
Yes. And it really is important that we see that in Scripture, Christ Jesus mentioned Father many times. In fact, the word Father was 170 times on his lips, if we count the times in Scripture where he talked about the Father. And he even talked about the Abba Father, where he cried out, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, to Abba Father. Abba Father is that term, the intimate term for God as your Papa, or as your Father in a very intimate sense. So somebody who has a Abba Father can have an intimate relationship. And so the Lord is implying in this term that we can have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it's so wonderful, because in Romans, the Apostle Paul in Scripture says that the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, whereby we cry out, Abba Father. We cry out to God like Papa God. The all-holy, all-righteous, sovereign God is our loving Father. And this is it's extremely wonderful that we have this, the intimacy to know our Father in heaven in ways that we look to him in prayer under the title of Abba. And it's emphasizing love, that he personally loved us. And it's the prayer that the Lord gave us in John 17, where he prayed to the Father in heaven, "Holy Father, keep them through thy own name whom thou hast given to me." It's the wonder of our relationship with God, the Father. And the official teaching of the Catholic Church speaks about the Holy Father, and it's not anything like this intimacy or whatever. In actual fact, it's quite opposite. It teaches in the Code of Canon Law, it teaches the Catholic that to the Pontiff, that is the Holy Father in Rome, you are to submit the highest faculties that you have, that is your mind and your will. And how could they say this? Well, let me read the exact official words. This is from Canon 752 of the Code of Canon Law. Quotation: "A religious respect of intellect and will, even if not the assent of faith, is to be paid to the teachings which the Supreme Pontiff or College of Bishops enunciate on faith or morals." End of quotation. You're to submit your intellect and will, that's your highest faculties, to the Supreme Pontiff. That any system should demand the submission of your intellect and will is horrendous, but this is the official teaching whereby the Catholic Church says it up front, Canon 752. Jesus Christ had a commandment, and he said it emphatically. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." We are to love God with all our faculties, but it's the Lord our God. It's not any man, earthly man. Mm-hmm. Sitting in Rome. It's with the Lord our God. We are to love with all our heart, soul, and mind. And so it's like there are two sovereigns. We have the sovereign pontiff, and we have the real sovereign God in heaven. And so, dear Catholic viewer or listener, I ask that you consider these things, because your eternal destiny is at stake. I ask that you consider these things. The Lord Jesus Christ deeply treasured the words Father, the word Father. He actually gave a commandment. The Lord gave a commandment about this one word, and it's in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father who is in heaven." An explicit, clear commandment. You're not to call anyone Father, that's in a spiritual sense, anyone on earth, for one is your Father and he is in heaven. And so, how can anybody then dare to talk about the Holy Father in Rome? Nonetheless, that's what the Catholics do. And I remember fairly recently, on Sunday the 8th of June 2014, there appeared on the Vatican webpage the announcement that there was an address of the Holy Father. How horrendous that a church calling itself Christian could say that, the Holy Father. We're not to call anyone our Father.
Exactly.
On earth.
Exactly. Well, as a priest, when you were a priest, how did you think of that commandment in Matthew 23, that other people would call you Father, you called other men Father? how did the other priests feel?
Well, the other priests took it, but I was different. I was, in a sense, after I nearly died way back in 1972, before many of you were born, I started studying the scripture, and I saw this. And in my last 10 years or so, I used to tell the people in my church, I said, "Do not call me Father. You can call me Brother Bennett if you like, but don't call me Father." And the people would not heed me. But I remember, but I was an exception, and that was because I had started studying scripture, and I was different for many years before the Lord actually convicted me of sin and plucked me out of the system. And with a great love for those still in the system by God's grace. So would you continue, Bill, to explain how God is sovereign?
Certainly. It's clear from Scripture. If you read Scripture, and as a former Catholic, I started reading Scripture, and that's why I'm a former Catholic. The sovereignty of God comes so clearly And I'm talking the Old Testament, the New Testament. Doesn't matter. It's all written by God, of course. And it his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, the fact that he's all-loving comes through, just rings through Scripture. And so to call, to give sovereignty to a man is blasphemous. The Lord God is sovereign with total, complete, supreme, universal power of all things in heaven and on earth. And but even on the topic of the sovereignty of God, the Church of Rome, Papal Rome, makes a claim stated in these words, again, directly from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, this time paragraph 882, quote, "For the Roman pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered."
Wow.
That's some. They're bold enough to put it right out there in front. Anybody can read that. So the pontiff, the Roman pontiff, the Pope, attributes to himself the sovereign rule of the entire church that belongs to the Lord God alone. So we shouldn't make any mistake. The Catholic Church throughout history has persistently and arrogantly assumed and appropriated to itself the offices of the Heavenly Father. For example, Pope Boniface VIII in 1302 in the Papal Bull Unum Sanctum decreed, quote, "Furthermore, we declare, say, define, and proclaim to every human creature that they, by necessity for salvation, are entirely subject to the Roman Pontiff," unquote. Again, a direct lay it out. You don't have to make things up. They just put this out publicly. Anybody can read this and see what the history is. So this is just atrocious papal arrogance, and frankly, it's blasphemy of the highest order, I believe, Richard.
Yes, yes, it is blasphemy. And when you think of the clarity of Scripture, that God is sovereign in salvation, and it's there in the wonderful words of 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, where it says, "In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might have life through him. Herein is love, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That is salvation, and it's so wonderfully said. There is a sovereign power in salvation, but it is God.
Yes.
And the design and intention was that it should be in Christ Jesus, where sin reigns unto death, much more might grace reign through righteousness unto everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Those words, which I actually have memorized, and it is part and parcel of my prayer each day, that where sin reigns unto death, much more might Jesus Christ reign through righteousness unto everlasting life. That is my prayer for many, many sincere Catholics, like I was sincere for so many years, that they will wake up and see that we reign in life through Jesus Christ, not through any church or any institution, but through Jesus Christ, a person. It's no church, and it's no supreme pontiff. It is believing on Christ Jesus and knowing that the Father, it all goes back to the Father's love, that he loved the world unto salvation. Now, it's frightening that the Catholic Church, as if it were, mimics this. It claims that there is certainty for salvation, and it's not looking to the love of God, it's looking to their sacraments. And let me read the exact words of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's paragraph 1129. "The Church affirms that for believers the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation."
Wow.
It's these ceremonies that the Catholic Church does call sacraments. These physical, seven sacraments in total, are necessary for salvation. What did the jailkeeper say? and Silas in Acts 17, where the jailkeeper said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy household." No mention of seven sacraments or any system. It was believe on the person, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But these symbolic sacraments are necessary for salvation. That any church calling itself Christian should say this, when it's obviously it's not any ritual that saves, it's God so loved the world. It's God himself.
The thief on the cross is another example.
Yeah, yes. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise," the Lord said. And it was it really, really is sad. And then when you see what the Catholic Church says about its priests, I know because my heart goes out to other priests, having been a priest for 22 years, having actually been in Rome where there were many other priests, and I've been in class where there was 300 priests where we were studying to get some degrees in Catholicism. I remember associating with priests, and they were all very human, to say the least. It would actually frighten me, they were so human. Sometimes what they'd share, and let me not go into that, but let me read the official words of the Catholic Church regarding priests. And this is in paragraph 983, and it's in subparagraph 3. Quotation, "Priests have received from God a power that he has neither given to angels or archangels. God above confirms what the priests do here below." So God in heaven confirms what the priests do here below. Let's not think of the horrendous scandals that have been publicized worldwide. You know, how could any church say that? God above confirms what the priests do here below. But that's what they say. And I ask you, if this moves your heart as a precious Catholic listening to this program, pray to God to move your heart, that you would look not to rituals, but look to Christ, as it says in Scripture, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him, and when you cry out to him, he is faithful. He is faithful to save you. As I know, and as you know, Bill, both of us being former Catholics, and this is the... it's not any church, it is the person of Christ Jesus. He is everlasting life, and we trust on him alone. Now, Bill, I'd ask if you could continue with the very sensitive topic, and that is the Catholic Mass. That's where the Catholics' devotion is mainly in the Mass. Would you sensitively talk about this?
I will be as sensitive as I can, certainly. The Mass is the center of the Catholic worship service, so we'll spend a few moments talking about what a Catholic believes in the Mass, or also known as the Eucharist. It's the heart of Roman Catholicism, really. It's described by the Second Vatican Council as, quote, "the fount and apex of the whole Christian life," and they're talking about the Mass. Rome claims the Mass is a sacrifice, and that the sacrifice of Calvary and the Mass are the same, namely, quote, again, one single sacrifice. Thus, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1367, Rome officially teaches, quote, "The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same now offers through the ministry of priests, who then offered himself on the cross, only the manner of offering is different." Continuing with the quote, "And since in this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and offered in an unbloody manner, this sacrifice is truly propitiatory," unquote. Well, what does Hebrews 9:21 say? "Without shedding of blood is no remission of sin." So to propose that a bloodless sacrifice is remission of sin is a blatantly contradicts Scripture. It's senseless. It's an inconsistency that can have, frankly, can have no other purpose than to deceive. If you compare Scripture with what the Catholic Church is teaching, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. It's a memorial, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, of course. Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." He didn't say anything about a priest being able to call him down from heaven to become to change into a piece of bread. The bread and wine are tokens symbolizing the body and the blood of Christ, and that his once and for all sacrifice took place on Calvary. So really, a true believer eats the bread and drinks the wine to remember him and his atonement with thanksgiving and praise until he returns. So again, what a different relationship there is in the faith of a true Christian believer regarding the Lord's Supper and the belief of a Catholic regarding the Mass or the Eucharist. There can be no more remembrance of sin against a true believer, either to shame him now or to condemn him hereafter by God. So the sacrifice of Christ was once. Scripture says it was for all time. Its power is eternal. Scripture says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say anything about the sacrifice of the Mass being necessary. It says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the requirement, that you're a believer in Christ, that you're in Him. So Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, procured a perfect, eternal salvation for one who truly believes in His finished sacrifice. So, not so, and again, our heart goes out to poor Catholics who are poor in the fact that they have been deceived by this, who persist in depending on a so-called divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, and it's sad. And Richard's and my prayer, and many other people's prayers for you, if you're listening or watching this, is to study the Scriptures as we're instructed to do, and pray that the Lord will show you the truth and lead you out of these errors.
Yes, indeed, Bill. That is my heart cry, and I know your heart cry. And I thank God that we do hear back from people who have seen some of the other programs we've made, and people have been very thankful to us. And so that's why we're trying to be sensitive, so that the Lord may speak to your heart, dear listener and viewer of this program. So it is difficult and sensitive, as is the topic I'm now coming to. I'm coming to the topic of praying not to God the Father and Jesus Christ alone, but praying also to Mary and the saints. And this is the way that the Catholic Church operates, that they pray not just to God alone and Jesus Christ, but to the saints. And it is it's in face of the Scripture that says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The man Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator. There's only one go-between, and that's the Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And but let me read the official words of the Catholic Church, because you wouldn't believe it unless you hear the exact words. And we will put these words on the screen so that you can see as I say them, the exact words of the Catholic Church. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 958. Communion with the dead. In full consciousness of this communion of the whole mystical body of Jesus Christ, the Church in its pilgrim members, from the earliest days of the Christian religion, has honored and as honored with great respect the memory of the dead. Our prayer for them is capable not only of helping them, but also of making their intercession for us effective. So it's like two-way traffic. They can intercede for us and we can intercede for them. So the Catholic Church says in paragraph 958, the Bible teaches that there's only one mediator, and that's Christ Jesus. And we're not to call up the dead. In actual fact, that's necromancy, and it's forbidden in the Bible to call up the dead, but that's what you're calling up the dead. There's only one God, and that any human being could hear prayers worldwide in all the different languages of the world. It's to give that person God's attributes. Only God is infinite and can know prayers from different languages all over the world at the same time. It's not a human thing. It's divine. God alone, Jesus Christ alone, hears prayers and answers prayers, and we just thank God for that. And it is, in the words of Scripture, it is Christ, yea, that has died and has risen, who is ever at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us, makes intercession for us. It is God and Christ Jesus who intercedes for us, and we pray in Jesus' name. That's the way prayers should be made, praying to the Father. And I thank God for so many answered prayers. It's such a joy to our heart, and I hear that from other Catholics, and when I get emails and they say, you know, now I see prayer really answered because I only pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And I say, yes, praise God that you understand that. And it's a real joy, and it'd be great to hear from you, listener, as the Lord convicts you even on this matter of prayer. So let's really emphasize that we pray to God and God alone, and we do not call up, no matter how good they were, like the the wonderful Mary, an example for all believers, but not to be prayed to as if she had divine attributes.
Exactly.
We pray to God and God alone. We're coming to the end. Can you give some sort of a summary or an overview, Bill, of as we come to the end?
Sure. In Scripture, the believer looks to Christ Jesus as the Lord, our righteousness, to quote Jeremiah 23. The splendor of the gospel is that the believer's heart is set on Christ, the fountain of life, where the believer drinks more and more deeply the rivers of pleasure that are at Christ's right hand. So eternal life is to be found only in Christ Jesus. His perfect life and Him being an all-sufficient sacrifice, not in rituals and ceremonies, but Scripture teaches that eternal life, forgiveness of sins, is found only in Christ Jesus and in trusting in Him. 2 Corinthians 3 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So believers are changed into the same image from glory to glory, Scripture teaches. So that's the true focus. That's the prize that we keep our eye on.
Yes.
We run that race. We keep that prize in front of us, because a believer leans more and more, learns more and more also, leans more and more in Christ, learns more and more consistently to look always to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for eternal life and for the life this temporal life as well. And this is completely different from the goal and destiny that Papal Rome holds out to people. Papal Rome directs her people and mankind in general, as we've heard from these clear statements that she has made, to look to physical sacraments and to look to her ruling hierarchy that upholds her sacraments. But the biblical gospel doesn't involve looking to physical signs. Rather, believers are told to follow the biblical injunction, to look unto Jesus, as Hebrews 12 says. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, unquote, from Hebrews 12. So he is the author and finisher of our faith, its beginning and its end. Looking to Jesus is to trustfully keep one's heart and mind stayed upon him, because in him is grace. He's the foundation, the fountain of all grace. He's the supplier of all the needs of every believer, all of your needs if you're a believer. See, your life is drawn from Christ and it's directed to him. He is its initial principle and the final end of it. True life is that which is lived in personal, intimate communion with Christ. As the Apostle Paul so eloquently said, "For me to live is Christ." One of the great, great verses. To me, to live is Christ. Now that means as a person is justified by the all-holy God alone, he's to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, taking Christ's yoke upon him, which is and learning of Christ, so that he drinks deeply from God's written word, the Bible, and begins to follow what Scripture says rather than devising his own ways. And that's my attempt at summarizing what we talked about.
So. Yes, I think you did a good job there, Bill, and I thank God for that. And I think myself, as I know so well the words of Jesus Christ when he said that if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
Yes.
That was in John's Gospel, isn't it? And it is you will die in your sins. I mean, that is very strong. What were the Pharisees doing that he said this to the Pharisees? They were looking to Caiaphas. Mm-hmm. He was the high priest, and they looked to their tradition, and they looked to Caiaphas, the high priest. And Christ said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I mean, that's strong words. You're going to die in your sins. And
depart from me, I never knew ye.
I never knew you. And it's very sad that if a Catholic persists, you know, he insists on continuing to believe in the Holy Father in Rome, the so-called Holy Father in Rome, and does not believe in Christ alone, and he insists that this is the way he's going to continue. The word says you will die in your sins. Frightening. If this frightens you, well and good.
Yes.
Because I was frightened at the end of my days when I read passages like this and saw that for all my sincerity, good works which I boasted of, and my humility which I boasted of too. But for all this, I would die in my sins. And this is where it's at. And so I say to you, listener, and to the viewer, you will die in your sins if you continue to believe in a human person rather than believing on Christ Jesus alone through the love of the Father who draws you. And it's so wonderful in Scripture to see how this is explained. And it's like the Apostle Paul, he gets enthusiastic, you know, in Romans chapter 3, he gets enthusiastic about the righteousness of God revealed, you know what I mean? And he tells you first of all condition of all of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption, the payment for your sin, for my sin, is in Christ Jesus. This is the redemption. He alone suffered and died in place of the believer. He took all the punishment for sin, down to the shedding of every last drop of his blood. He took the wrath of God on the cross. He said, you know, the wrath of God was on him. Lama, lama sabachthani. The words that he spoke. God had forsaken him as if it were. He had taken your place and my place, and it is awesome. That righteousness that is his is upon us. That is lasting life, as he forgives us and we are in him. And it is so real. How can anyone continue to believe in a physical, subjective weight of coming into a relationship with God? It's no church whatsoever. It's the person and it's the work of Christ Jesus. And so believe on him and you will have everlasting life. And it's just a joy to me to hear from you, the listener. It's a joy to me, and my email address will be given at the end on the screen. And email me. It's just wonderful to hear from you, because it is the joy when we make these programs, and for the people who are doing the camera work and all, we can pass on the word to them. When you email and say that you have seen the light, it's such a joy, and I thank the Lord for that. It is so wonderful to know that God's Spirit is alive, and people are moved by the grace of God alone, in Christ alone, and they give glory to God alone. And I know that is the case for you, Bill, as a former Catholic as well, and we just thank God for that. And it is the glory of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And how better could we summarize it than in the words of Scripture again? The words of Scripture that say it so beautifully. For of him and through him and to him.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. I'd like to let you know that free newsletters are available from our ministry. Just email us at cdebater@aol.com and give us your mailing address, and we'll mail them out to you for free. You can also call us at 512-218-8022 and leave your address there. You can also access all our newsletters online by going to one of our three websites called BibleQuery.org. Once on the homepage, simply click on the experience box and then scroll down to the newsletter section as shown here. Since our number one most watched video of the over 548 videos we have produced for YouTube at the time of this recording is Unpopular Bible Doctrines number 1, The Biblical God No One Wants to Know, with over 433,000 viewings, our latest newsletter is called Unpopular Topic, How Sovereign is God? Our second most viewed YouTube video is 6-year-old wife of Muhammad was okay by the Muslim God Allah, but not by the biblical God of Jesus, with over 341,000 viewings. We also have 3 newsletters available on Islam. Our video, Debate, Larry Wessels versus 2 Jehovah's Witnesses at a University Study Center, currently has close to 150,000 views. See our newsletter on the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, Deceive Deceivers. Our video, Is Jesus God Almighty in the Flesh, meaning the second person of the Trinity, or is he something else, has over 101,000 viewings. See our newsletter, Testimony to the Eternal Godhead, the Trinity. Our video, Biography, the famous 19th century Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man of God, has close to 89,000 views. See two of our newsletters with lead articles from sermons by Spurgeon. Our video, UFOs, Ancient Aliens, or Beings of the Fourth Dimension, number one, Fact or Fiction, has over 207,000 viewings. Not only do UFOs and the occult use the same disciplines, such as levitation, teleportation of objects, psychokinesis, clairvoyance, automatic writing, and telepathy, but their theologies are completely foreign to biblical Christianity. UFO theologies include everything from reincarnation and evolution to man achieving cosmic godhood, but they do not include Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We have two newsletters related to the world of the occult to which UFOs are a part. Our video, Former Roman Catholic Bride of Christ Nun Testifies of Abnormal Life in the Convent, has over 67,000 viewings. Our video featuring former Roman Catholic Rob Zins, who has a Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, Historical Split Between Roman Catholicism and the Christ of the Scripture, Man's Word or God's Word, has over 53,000 viewings. See our two newsletters on the subject of Roman Catholicism. Our video, Cult of Ellen G. White, number one, Beginnings of the 19th Century Religion Called Seventh-day Adventism, has over 48,000 viewings and features former Seventh-day Adventist Wallace Slattery, who has 44 years experience with this religion. Our playlist, called Dealing with Seventh-day Adventism and Their Prophetess, features 15 videos with 14 hours of material. See our newsletter, Seventh-day Adventism, True or False? For theological music lovers, see our video, Favorite Old-Time Christian Bluegrass Gospel Music, Psalm 98, verses 4 and 5, with over 214,000 viewings. We have also posted several music videos by my own daughter, Marlena Wessels, from her CD, Win This Fight, songs she has written and performed herself. To see our music videos, please go to our main YouTube channel page. Scroll down to our multiple playlists. Arrow over to our playlist called Our Radio Shows with National Christian Authors and Music Vids. Once there, scroll down to the bottom of the playlist where the music videos are listed. I could go on and on, but this should be sufficient for now. Don't forget to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, also which has over 19 playlists by topic as you scroll down our channel page.